together. Well, welcome to kind of our fall kickoff service. So we just celebrated some of the different things the Lord is doing, some of the changes that are coming. And it's just so good to be back together. Hannah and I were gone for several weeks, and so it's been about a month since I stood here, at least in this room. Of course, we were out in the lobby last week for our breakfast service, and that was a blast. But it feels good to be back with the family of God, with the friends of God, and the people of God. And this is just, feels good to be back. Like this is where we're supposed to be. Well, I have sort of two purposes to this morning's message. One is to introduce you to the book of Philippians for our fall series that we're going to be in. And we'll be in Philippians through the end of this year, through December. But then two, some of the themes of Philippians in mind, to reflect upon our church and where we've been, where we are, where we're going, and sort of how we can get there as well as we move into this new season. But let's start with this wonderful letter to the Philippians. What's one of the most beloved books of the Bible? And, you know, the reason this book is so great is because, you know, Paul, he was able to write it from a very cozy retreat center in a beautiful resort overlooking the ocean with all the comforts and quiet and service that he could possibly want so that he could really reflect and just really have time to dedicate to kind of beautifully penning this letter and just be free from worry and concern and all suffering. And I think that's why the letter just came together so well. Is that the situation Paul's writing in? Where is Paul? He's in prison, right? He's in jail in Rome. And so you'd think, given the circumstances, Philippians would maybe be a really tough book to work through. Like maybe it would be a depressing book about just holding on in the midst of our suffering and our circumstances, just how hard life is and trying to kind of, you know, keep fighting despite what you're going through and how things in life just don't always work out the way that you planned. But you know what actually the book of Philippians is most known for? Joy. That it's considered the most joyous book in the New Testament. In fact, the word joy or some reference to joy is recorded 16 times in the book of Philippians. And that's more than any other book in the New Testament. How paradoxical is that? A book written by someone in chains is primarily known for its joyous tone. In fact, this letter, like I said, mentions joy more than any other book. So let's briefly talk about the context and situation of the letter to kind of help get us ready to jump into Philippians for the fall and as well set up some reflection on our own church as we move forward. So a brief introduction to Philippians so we know what we're dealing with as we look through these texts in the coming months. Let's start with sort of some background and some themes. And you have a little bit of an outline on your bulletin that maybe you can stick in the book of Philippians in your Bible to refer to as we go through this. But people love Philippians because of its very personal nature. That this is a letter among friends known for its mutual warmth and affection. And just a little history behind this letter. Philippi is a Roman colony in the province of Macedonia. And it's a very Roman city. In fact, as far as we know, there is no synagogue in Philippi. And all the names that are mentioned in the letter, like Lydia and Euodia and Syntyche and Clement, these are all Gentile names. They're not Jewish names. And so it's probably not the first place that Paul, a Jewish convert, would necessarily think of going, which is why the Lord maybe has to get his attention through a dream to get there. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. But it's awesome how in the Bible we know some of the background of some of these letters because we have historical books then like Acts as well. So Acts chapter 16. So this is the story of how Paul, starting in verse 6, comes to plant the church in Philippi. So Acts records this for us. I'll just read verses 6 through 15. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of, excuse me as I say, all of these cities and provinces in this passage, of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept from the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river. This is essentially the story of the church being planted there. We were expected to find a place of prayer. That's why we think there's no synagogue here, because on the Sabbath, they go down to the river, hearing that some people gather there to pray on the Sabbath, but there's no actual synagogue. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. No surprise, often women are the first people in leadership or in the church plants in the New Testament. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And from what we can tell later, we know they kind of meet in Lydia's home. She sort of heads up the church here. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So it's fascinating. We have the account here of the church being planted in Philippi. And then we learn in verses 16 through 40 how Paul does a public healing there, and the people don't like it very much. And so they throw him in prison. So he actually spends some time in prison in Philippi when he's there. And then he gets out and he goes back to Lydia's house. And he apparently just had a great time there. And this is Paul's first church that he plants in Europe in around the year 50 AD. And he makes a lot of friends and has lasting friendships. In fact, he says in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Philippians that I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That there's just this warmth in this letter. And it's perhaps Paul's most beloved congregation. And they are genuinely concerned for Paul, and he is genuinely concerned for them as people. They have been gracious to him and generous with him. So in Philippians chapter 4, we'll see, but we'll read some now. In verse 14 of chapter 4, he says to the Philippians, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, what we just read in Acts, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So there's this close bond. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So they sent Paul gifts when he's in prison in Rome. He says they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So the Philippians really encouraged Paul while he's in prison in Rome. And so this letter actually follows the genre of a friendship letter, which was a common type of genre in the ancient world. It's the only one of its type in the New Testament. And Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's sort of a Christian treatise on friendship and what it looks like in Christ. And so we find this constant language of fellowship. The word, Greek word koinonia, appears in this letter a lot, and of togetherness and oneness. And so we have these themes of joy and friendship. And one of the things we'll hopefully learn as we explore this letter is, what does true Christian friendship look like? Sharing in each other's joys and burdens. So that's some of the background and some of the themes for Philippians. But what's the occasion and what's the purpose? Well, what causes Paul to write this letter to the Philippians? Well, he's again in prison, this time apparently in Rome. And a man named Epaphroditus, whom Paul calls a co-worker in the gospel, and some of his companions arrive from the church in Philippi to essentially check on Paul, just out of their genuine concern for their friend, as well as to bring yet more gifts and news from the church in Philippi. And they've made this trip at great personal risk. In fact, we find out in chapter 2 of Philippians that Epaphroditus almost died because he got so sick. So Paul writes this letter for Epaphroditus to take back to the Philippians to encourage them and give them an update on how he's doing. So kind of given this intimate, very personal concern for each other, the purpose of this letter is much looser than a lot of the other letters in the New Testament. So whereas in books like 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Paul's addressing very specific situations, very specific problems, often controversies and conflicts, and sometimes Paul's even upset about something and he's addressing that. Here there's not necessarily a real purpose, it's just Epaphroditus came and he wants to send back just sort of an update. Hey guys, here's how I'm doing. Here's what I'm learning as I'm going through this. Here's what God is teaching me. Here's how I think I can encourage you in your congregation in Philippi. And so it's a little bit looser in terms of its themes and what Paul's doing. But if there is a main purpose, it's to encourage Christ-mindedness and unity among the church in Philippi. And we'll see how he does that throughout the letter. So that's a brief introduction to Philippians. It's context. It's themes, and we'll continue to return to these situations as we go through the letter together and learn more. But what I want to do now is just pivot a little bit in this fall kickoff to take a moment, in light of some of these things in Philippians, to reflect on our church and kind of some of these themes. So the second main portion of this message is sort of our fall focus, focusing on our friendship journey together as a church. And we'll be looking this fall at the story of the Philippian church and their journey as friends of Jesus with each other, but it causes us to pause and say, well, what about our journey as friends of Jesus that we're on here in the Oceanside area? And without even thinking about or realizing the connections with Philippians, the last message that I gave before we went on holiday was from John 15, entitled A Community of Friendship. And I'm sure I don't have to repeat what it was about because you remember every point. But I talked about being a friendship with Jesus and then our friendship with each other. And then the result that is joy. And it's amazing how closely that message aligns with all the themes of Philippians. And so I was just moved in my spirit this week thinking, I think the Lord is trying to tell us something, to sort of draw us into something. Because when I preached that message in John, I hadn't started the study yet of Philippians. One thing Hannah and I always do is pray for the Lord to show us, you know, what book he wants us to study. What is the right book for this time, this season in the church, as God is forming us into what he wants us to be. And it's not always clear at the time why the Lord leads us into a specific book. For example, when we did our Come and Heal Us series through the book of Luke, we didn't know at the time when we decided way back in the fall that we would also then be launching this healing ministry and this prayer ministry that we were doing, and just how beautifully those dovetail together. So the Lord knows what he's doing. And we just want to invite you on this journey with us as we hear about joy and suffering and conflict and friendship and all of this through the book of Philippians. Because like the Philippians, we are a community of forgiven friends. Right? If somebody walked in here right now or during the music, and wasn't that just, couldn't you just feel the Lord just here and doing things as we sang and as we worshiped? But if somebody came in during that moment and they were kind of like, hey, what's going on? You know, why are people excited? Why are people lifting their hands? Or what are you doing here? What are you all doing here? Sitting here, what's going on right now? What's causing you to come together? I think probably my simple response, if somebody just literally came through that door right now, is I would say, we are forgiven people. And because we are forgiven, we have come here to worship the one who has forgiven us, to celebrate the forgiveness we've received through him, as well as to encourage each other in living lives of gratitude and joy because of the forgiveness that we've received. And if we are friends in a community of friendship, then we should, of course, deeply care with love and affection, like Paul and the Philippians, about then what is happening in our community of friends. So being the first Sunday of the fall season and entering into a new season in the church, it's a good time to just briefly pause and reflect and kind of reorient ourselves a bit to what's happening, where we've been, where we are, where we're going. And like the Philippians, kind of showing concern for one another and what's happening in our community of friends. And so we're likely in just a historic period in the life of this church. Did you know this year is going to be by far the highest average attendance on record in the 55-year history of this church? Can I get an amen, Ezekiel? Oh yeah, he likes it. But we began in 1963, 55 years ago. And in that time, there has never been a year like this year in over half a century of this church being together. I mean, that's pretty cool. Like, that's fun to be a part of, isn't it? But it's not just cool because of the numbers. I mean, a church can grow and not be faithful to the gospel. So it's not always an indicator, right? But a healthy church will grow. But a growing church isn't always healthy. But the reason we get excited about the growth is because we get excited about the transformation, about the stories, about the impact that we're making. And the more people is the more chance for impact, because it's the more people we're sending out into their families and their schools and their workplaces and their spheres of influence as bearers of the presence of God, equipped through the church to do the work that God has called us to do. So it's not the Sunday numbers that gets us excited. It's the Monday through Saturday that gets us excited of the impact that we can be having. One of my favorite illustrations of how the church gathered is meant to function or functions is that of a heart. And I've mentioned this probably at least once before. But the blood goes out and it does its work, right? It replenishes, it gives life, but it gets dirty as it do it. It kind of gets weaker and weaker as it circulates through the body. So what does the blood continually have to do? It has to come back into the heart. And it has to get cleaned, and it has to get refreshed, and it has to get re-energized. And then it goes back out into the body to do what it's called to do, to bring life, to replenish, to help everything else continue to work the way that it's supposed to be. And the church functions like that heart. That your work is mostly out there Monday through Saturday. But as you're out there, you get tired. You get a little dirty. You're giving, you're bringing life. You're doing all these things. You're doing all the things God has called you to do. But then he says, I need you to come back to the hearts and get refreshed and get refocused and kind of, you know, get off the impurities and all of those things so that you can then get sent back out to do what I've called you to do. I believe this with all my heart, that the world needs healthy churches full of life. I really believe that. Why? Because then that life begins to spread. I mean, the heart doesn't hold on to the blood and say, hey, blood, just stay here where it's warm and it's cozy and it's safe and you have everything you need right here, right? Let there be light. I'll keep going like this, but if you guys want to mic me, you can. But the heart doesn't just hold on to things. No, it says, go out, get dirty, bring life to dead places, replenish everything around you. But remember that in order to keep doing that well, you have to come back to the heart to go back out and continue to do what you're called to do. If you could maybe turn the fan off just so I don't have to strain my voice too much. So moving forward, what is the key to deepening our friendship, continuing to be who God is calling us to be? Well, as a way just to reflect on where we've been, where we are, where we're going, I want to talk about the importance of three things moving forward: prayer, participation, and partnership. Because these are the things that I believe make the heart strong. the church gathered strong. So on our holiday, we were at Pastor's Camp. It's a gathering of pastors from around the province and their families. It's a great time. So it's a chance to kind of be on holiday, but also spiritually to really be refreshed and encouraged. And the speaker there was Ben Johnson. He's now pastor of a very large church in Calgary, but he used to live here in BC. He was the district youth director, so I knew him well from my time as a youth pastor. And he was talking about what the church needs, and he really felt he had a kind of a prophetic insight from Ezekiel 37, and just kind of went over it briefly with us. That the church, you know, it needs healthy structures. If you know Ezekiel 37, it's the valley of dry bones where the Lord brings, it's symbolic of the Lord bringing Israel back to life and saying, I can bring what's dead to life. And there's a whole historical situation behind it. But he was more kind of saying, I felt the Lord saying that the church, you know, it needs healthy structures. Those are the bones that the Lord brings together in the valley of dry bones. But in addition to healthy structures, the church also needs healthy systems. That's kind of the flesh, that's the heart, that's the organs, that's the skin that goes on, those sorts of things. But then ultimately, all of that, of course, is void without the breath of the Spirit into those systems, into those structures. So let's start there with prayer. The breath of the Spirit. Because if you don't have the breath, then nothing comes to life. And of course, one of our core values as a church is transformative prayer, and we practice that in a number of ways on Sundays, on Tuesdays, and other places. And in the first chapter of Philippians, Paul, four times, he talks about his prayers for the Philippians, and he talks about the Philippians' prayers for him. And one thing Hannah and I are really stubbornly committed to since the day we started 3.5 years ago is a monthly prayer meeting. I won't give it up, just having it, even if it's just me and Hannah there. We're committed to always doing this every month because I really believe in it. And we've tried kind of every format, day and time possible. We've done mornings, we've done middays, we've done evenings, we've done midweek, we've done with music, we've done without, we've done in the prayer room, we've done it in the sanctuary. We've done it all. We've walked around the building, we've done it all for the prayer meeting. And we'll still continue to probably keep some variety. But for at least the fall, we've just been thinking and praying about it. We're going to try something different in the hopes that we can maybe engage some more people in prayer. So every second Sunday of the month, for the next 3 months at least, through November, we're going to meet on Sunday evenings at 5:30 on the second Sunday of the month, which is tonight. And so why Sunday? Why 5:30? If it's Sunday, we can start it earlier and therefore accommodate kids and families. And why is that important? Because I am desperate for my kids to be in the presence of God. Prayer meetings are not just for adults. Amen? Not that kids participate in all the same ways, but a vibrant relationship with Jesus, if you know the phrase, is more caught than taught. Kids have to experience it and see it. So a few months ago, Hannah and I were at a sectional meeting up in Campbell River for pastors from Mid and Northern Vancouver Islands. And so it was a small gathering, a couple dozen pastors, and we were just sitting in a circle, and we brought our kids in just for the music part, and then Hannah and I alternated taking the kids out. But we were just in a circle, and they're playing acoustic guitar, and they're actually singing the song, Great Are You, Lord. We're going to sing it tonight as well, but it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, if you know that song. And in this context, in a bigger context, of course, our kids can be more shy, but where it was just that, and they were the only kids, and it was amazing to me, because I watch, and the whole time, Anya was in the center of the circle, and she's dancing around, and she's saying, it's your breath in our lungs, and we pour out our praise, and a couple things struck me. One, just the way that she was worshiping so expressively and really lifting her hands to the Lord and doing all these things. Two, that she knew every word to the song. There are no words on the screen, not that she could read them anyway. But she knew all the words to the song. And I thought, you know what? We've never talked to her about biblical ways to worship, raising your hands, doing these sorts of things. We've never talked to her about it. She's just experienced it and seen it. Two, we've never sung that song at home. We've never learned it. We've never emphasized it. They've never sang it in kids' church. And yet she knew every word to the song as she sang. Kids are picking up way more than we realize It's part of the reason why part of your ministry in this church is to show kids what it means to worship God, to lead by your example, because they're picking up so many things. So tonight we're going to have, during the prayer meeting, we're going to have stations for kids. We're going to have painting. We're going to have a book station. We're going to have some ribbons that they can just wave around and worship the Lord in their own fun way. And so we're just going to try this for the next couple months and start it a little earlier and incorporate that. So it's going to be for 1 hour. And we're open to feedback. Maybe 5 p.m. is better for what we're trying to do. Maybe 6 p.m., something like that. But we're just starting in the middle here, and then we can get your feedback about what's better for dinner and bedtimes and all that kind of stuff. It's been said, you know, show me the strength of your prayer meeting, and I'll show you the strength of your church. And so these are important times that we gather together, whether it's a few, whether it's a lot, and we're going to be here tonight, and looks like we'll be able to be plugged in for music tonight. But we need prayer, the breath of the Spirit. We also need the right structures in place. These are the bones. So we need participation. We need kind of the people to come alongside. Participation, the bones and the structures. Obviously, when you're in a period of unprecedented growth in unknown territory like we are as a church, the structures need to be able to quickly adapt and change. And as you saw here, just kind of the movement that's taking place of the different people the Lord is raising up. And essentially what we need is all to be some of the people Paul mentions in Philippians. He talks about Epaphroditus and Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4, all of whom he calls co-workers in the gospel. Co-workers for the gospel. And what Paul doesn't mean is that these people were pastors on staff at the church in Philippi. They weren't. They were ordinary people with other things. And he calls them co-workers in the gospel. At the same time, we can conclude, well, that means definitely that they weren't, to use a non-biblical, not very good term, they weren't church attenders. Right, either. Like, they were obviously much more than that. And of course, we don't go to church. We are the church. But he calls these people co-workers in the gospel. So if we want this to continue, for example, just to be a hospitable, welcoming place that points people to our hospitable God whose arms are open wide, then we need more people to continue to make that this kind of place, whether it's through greeters or through hosts, or through our food ministries, or all the different things that we do, help out with the facility. Or if we want to continue to be an intergenerational church, and our kids' ministries are the areas of ministries growing fastest in our church, then of course we can't just enjoy the kids being around, but lots of us have to then step up and say, okay, I want to be a part of investing in the kids and in these ministries. And we really need people right now, both in the 2 to 5 and the 6 to 10 age group. And we could go on and on. There's at the Welcome Center, there's just this general volunteer application. You can kind of fill it out in one sitting, but it's step number one to any ministry in the church is you just fill this out, submit it. You can put kind of your areas of interest, and then we'll get in touch with you. But the purpose isn't to get any of us for a minute to think that our mission is to serve in the church. Our mission is out there. But in order to be that strong heart that sends the working blood out into the world week after week, we need all the parts of the heart working on the inside so that we can then pump life out of this place. But then in addition to that, even just learning to serve each other is so essential to Christian friendship and relationship. And we're going to see this, I mean, it's all over the Bible, but it's really in Philippians a lot, that true friendship, it grows out of humility and service to one another. That's how we deepen our friendship. As we practice serving each other in the church, then it helps us to go out and serve the world in the same way. But this is a place where we can kind of build those habits in us. So looking ahead to 2019, more structures or more bones, so to speak, will be added. We're going to be launching Alpha, as far as we know, in January, and we're excited about that. We're going to eventually move as a church to launching small groups and life groups. We know that we need to do that. It's been a quick transition for the church where we've moved from being a small group, essentially, and not needing them because we all knew each other. We all knew what was going on. We could do everything. We could care for everybody, to now needing small groups as a church. But we can't add all of these things at once. And as the leaders and council got together a couple years ago, we laid out our plans and our dreams that we felt the Lord was laying on our heart through 2020. And some of these things were on there. And so we're moving toward each of these things and patiently working toward them. Then lastly, to be a biblical community of friends, we need partnership, of course. This is kind of the flesh and the systems that we're able to put into place. Part of the major bond that Paul shared with the church in Philippi was financial. That where our treasure is, the Bible says, that's where our heart is also. Why was there such love and mutual affection between Paul and the Philippians? Well, they were deeply invested in each other, even financially and through gifts and through service and these sorts of things. They supported Paul's ministry with gifts and he supported theirs. They cared for each other's needs. So do you want a God-sized heart for the lost people of Vancouver Island? For the hurting people that desperately need God? Well, then start investing your treasure in the local work of the kingdom, because your passions will follow your treasure. That's biblical. Invest mostly in yourself, in your homes, in your trips, in your hobbies, in your travel. You'll mostly be passionate about those things, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And the world around us, that's where most of their hearts are. I give the example because I work in coffee shops a lot, and I say by far, the two most things talked about around me are the work I'm doing on my home, or the renovation on this or that, or the work I'm thinking about doing, or something like that, or the trip I just took, the trip I'm planning on taking, or the trip I'm thinking about taking, right? Like, these are the two things people talk about most, and those aren't bad things in and of themselves. We all do them, right? But if those are the top things on your list that you're invested in with your time and your money and your energy and things like that, those are the things you're going to be passionate about. Those are the things you're going to talk about, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart, your affections will lie. And there's some majorly exciting developments in our church that will move us forward, but we do need partnership in those, including financially. So I'm excited that some of you know, because you saw it online in different places. A few of you kind of mentioned it. But some of you know that we've recently now put out a profile and an advertisement to hire another full-time pastor at our church. And isn't that amazing that we've come to that point that we're able to do that, to invest in our kids and our youth and some of these other areas of ministry that just 4 years ago, the church couldn't hire one full-time pastor. Now we're growing and we're moving in that direction to invest in that. But that is a major faith step for the church, one that we stated years ago, that we said by the end of 2018, we'd like to see this happening. And in the Lord's faithfulness, we're going to move in that direction. But I believe all of this is just in the providence of the Lord, right? In a couple weeks, I'm excited to say, we're going to pay off, not all of, but one of our mortgages, which is great. And so, yeah, sure. Why not? But it's just the Lord's timing that as we do that, that's going to free up a little bit, not all of it, but it's going to free up a little bit just at the time when really some of these ministries are growing and we need to invest in them, that some of that's going to be freed up by the end of this month. So that's just amazing timing by the Lord. But Paul says this in discussing the Philippians' financial partnership in chapter 4, verse 17, what we read. He says, it's not about the gift. It's not about the giving of money. He says it's about the profit or benefit that you received as the giver of the gift. What Paul is saying and what I'm saying is nobody's asking something from you. That's boring. I don't want to do that. People are asking something for you or wanting something for you as being participants in the work of the kingdom of God. And in Philippians and in the Bible in general, there is a major correlation between generosity and joyfulness. You can't escape it in the Bible. Are you lacking joy? Start giving. It's one of the best ways you can start to increase your joy. And it works. I'm not asking you to kind of do anything that Hannah and I as well aren't doing. Some of you know, and I try not to show this too much, but I also know we need inspired and encouraged, and we want to lead the way, that we're committed to giving away 30% of our income, because we know that where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. And we want to be consumed for the things of the kingdom. So we, you know, 10% tithe, 10% to missions, 10% into blessing others and into the care fund. And we're committed to doing that. And it pales in comparison to what God's actually calling us to. But hopefully we'll kind of keep moving more. And the goal is to be reverse tithers. Give away 90%, keep 10%. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And I want to be consumed for the work of the kingdom of God, for the heart of God and his aching heart. And the more I'm invested in that, I know the more I'm going to care about it. Right? The more I'm going to want to know how things are doing, because I'm invested in it. But in terms of joy, Hannah and I recently had a sum of money that came to us, and I got to be honest, it kind of felt like oppressive, because I'm not used to having money in my bank account. And there was a sum of money that came in, and I'm kind of like, this is very uncomfortable. I don't know what to do with this money. And so we were just kind of praying about it and thinking about it, and we just kind of said, you know what? Like, we have food. I got a roof over my head. Let's just give it away. Let's just give it away. Like, yeah, we could do something with it, but let's just give it away. And so we did. And the joy that resulted from that, we gave it to investing in some things in the work of the kingdom and some different things. But the joy that arose, I mean, a nicer car or a better trip or some nicer clothes or some fancier toys, there's no way that joy could have compared to the other joy of being able to bless and invest in the work of the kingdom in ways that probably we won't know until we get to heaven. So we're calling on you as mutual friends, partners in the gospel, to follow us in the church's core value of radical generosity, because we believe the Bible calls us to it. So going back to Ben Johnson at Pastor's Camp, the speaker there, he said that as a church multiplies and grows, that one of three things will happen. That a church will either dry up, it will blow up, or it will grow up. I don't think that's original to him. But what will keep us from drying up? Well, that's the breath of the Spirit. That's prayer and worship and intimate communion with God. What will keep us from blowing up? Healthy structures of participation and full partnership with our treasure and with each other. That's the bones and the flesh that kind of helps the Spirit breathe life into these things. And if we join together in prayer and participation and partnership in the gospel, then we'll continue to grow up, which of course is God's desire for each and every church, each and every expression of his heart. We'll build healthy structures, the bones, through participation, healthy systems around it, the flesh around it through partnership, and of course, all while being desperate for the Spirit of God to bring things to life through our prayer and through our worship. So I can't wait to see how going through this book together of Philippians continues to form us and shape us as a community of friends. And I hope you'll join us on this journey throughout the fall. Well, our prayer teams are going to come and our musicians are going to come. And I'm going to just dismiss right now shortly with a benediction. But if you want to pray into any of those things, there'll be prayer teams over here in this corner and over here in this corner that will be available to pray. And maybe you just want to pray for more of the breath of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you want to pray for how you can be participate in the work that God's doing in his kingdom, or how you can partner. Maybe you want to pray over your finances and that the Lord would give you faith to kind of step out in those ways. Or maybe you just want to pray by yourself. You can stay at your seat. You can come up front to these altars and just find a place of prayer. But maybe just kind of take a moment to respond in your heart, even as we dismiss for those who need to know, who need to go. And I hope that you'll come back tonight and maybe continue to dwell on these things and pray through some of these things with us as we continue to pray that the Lord would lead us in the church. So before we meet again tonight, would you stand and just receive this benediction? Thanks for bearing with the power outage and staying with my voice. I hope you could hear me, and I hope I have a voice later on tonight. But the Lord is good. He is good. So before we meet again tonight, would you just receive this benediction straight from the first two verses of Philippians? And if you want to or you're able, just extend your hands as a way to receive this from the Lord. And as we bless you as you go with this benediction, to you, God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Oceanside, I speak grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now may you go as people of prayer, participation, and partnership in the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hope to see some of you back here tonight. Be blessed.